Hello, and welcome to our service of worship this Memorial Day weekend. We honor those who have given their lives for the sake of our country. If this is your first time joining us here at Holy Trinity, we just want to extend a warm welcome to you. We'd love to learn a little bit more about you. On the front of the homepage, there's a tab that says, I'm new. Please fill out the informational card so that we can learn a little bit about you, but then also share about our life together. Everything that you need to know when it comes to congregational responses will be on the screen on the video in front of you. But below the video, there's a link that will allow you to see the digital hard copy version of the bulletin. Before we begin, let's take a moment, pause, and reflect on the reality that God is here, God is in your home, extending grace and love to you. Would you now join me in singing our opening hymn, Alleluia, Sing to Jesus. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us humbly confess our sins to Almighty God, beginning with a brief moment of silent confession. confessing together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy on you, forgive you all our sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. Lord, open our lips.
And our mouths shall proclaim your praise.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Alleluia. The Lord is risen indeed.
O come, let us adore him.
Our service continues with a responsive reading of Psalm 93. I'll say the first part of the line, and then you will respond with the bolded text. The Lord is king and has put on glorious apparel.
The Lord has put on his apparel and girded himself with strength.
He has made the round world so sure
that it cannot be moved.
Ever since the world began, your throne has been established.
You are from everlasting.
The floods have risen, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice.
The floods have lifted up their waves.
Mightier than the sound of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea.
The Lord who dwells on high is mightier.
Your testimonies, O Lord, are very sure.
Holiness adorns your house forever.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. We now turn to our scripture readings.
Our Old Testament reading is from 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 through 18. Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here, offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people, and direct their hearts towards you. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament reading is from 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 7 through 18. Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to its end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ it is taken away. Yet to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Not into temptation, deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for teaching us to pray. As we wrap up this series of sermons on your prayer, we pray that you would continue to reveal the essential truths we need to learn from the words you've spoken and taught us, that we might live with wisdom and grace and glory and power in these uncertain times. We pray this, Lord Jesus, in your holy name. Amen. So over the past 6 weeks, we have been making our way carefully through the Lord's Prayer, just a phrase or two at a time. And one of our goals in doing so has been to learn how to pray. But there's also been a deeper desire. And that desire has been to understand the essential truths that undergird Jesus' prayer. Truths about God, humanity, and the world in which we live. Today we come to the climactic final phrase, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen." It's a wonderful way to end this prayer, but there is one small problem. It's not actually in our Bibles. If you've been paying attention to Matthew 6 each week, you will have noticed that this final sentence isn't there. Flip over to Luke chapter 11, the other place where we find the Lord's Prayer, and you'll see it isn't there either. So where does it come from, and why do we say it? Over the last 75 years or so, as our knowledge of the earliest Greek manuscripts of the New Testament has grown, scholars have noticed that this ending doesn't occur in the earliest and best manuscripts. As far as we can tell, it was added a few decades later. However, as Bishop Tom Wright and others have pointed out, it was an established Jewish tradition at the time of Jesus to end prayers with a declaration of praise just like this one, one that affirms the power and the glory of God. Bishop Wright goes far as to say that it is actually inconceivable within the Jewish praying styles of his day that Jesus would have intended the prayer to stop simply with "deliver us from evil." Something like this final line must have been intended from the beginning. So it might be helpful to think of it this way. When you're praying at home or in your community group, you probably end your prayers by saying something like, "In Jesus' name we pray, amen." It's a standard ending we use regardless of the content of our prayers. But if you were writing down your prayers at the end of the day, you probably wouldn't include "in Jesus' name" at the end because it would just be assumed. I believe this same sort of thing is happening with the Lord's Prayer. We know from other recorded prayers of the first 2 centuries AD that the ending added to the Lord's Prayer was pretty typical. And it was added into the text of Matthew's gospel soon after it was first written. So we say it today as a faithful and fitting conclusion to Jesus' prayer, even if we don't find it in Matthew's gospel. So what do these final words of the Lord's Prayer teach us? What essential truths do they reveal? As we take a closer look at them, I want for us to hear 3 things in this rousing cry of praise. I want us to hear an affirmation, a warning, and a promise. We'll begin with the affirmation. When we pray, "Thine is the kingdom and the power," we are affirming that the God to whom we pray not only has all authority in heaven and on earth, he has absolute power to accomplish his will. The inspiration for these final lines of the Lord's Prayer comes from the end of 1 Chronicles, which we read just a few moments ago. David, the king of Israel, is about to die. And as he prepares to hand over power and responsibility to his son Solomon, he prays this prayer. He says, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. It's not difficult to see how the ending of the Lord's Prayer comes from these verses. Kingdom, power, and glory are all mentioned, as is God's everlasting reign. Nor is it difficult to see why early Christians would have turned to this prayer for inspiration. At its heart, this prayer is a resounding affirmation that God is the ultimate authority on earth and that there is no limit to his ability to act on our behalf. Now keep in mind that the man who prays this prayer is the most powerful man in the most powerful kingdom of his era and region. And yet David comes to prayer in utter humility, knowing that his authority and his power are nothing compared to God's. The President of the United States has an incredible amount of authority, but the truth is he has quite limited power. He may be the most important man in our country, but without the ability to do whatever he wants, his power is constrained. This is built into our system of government, and for good reason. Xi Jinping, the president of China, on the other hand, is far more powerful within the confines of his country than the president is within the United States. The Chinese system of government allows him to exert near absolute control over his people. Neither man, however, has had much success stopping the spread of the coronavirus. They've been able to limit its spread, but only through defensive and reactive measures. Now, these are the most powerful men in the world. They have unparalleled authority, but they have incredibly limited power because they're human. They're weak men who hold office for a moment and then fade from the scene. They have neither kingdom nor power. But the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has both. Remember, the kingdom of God has already been mentioned in the Lord's Prayer right near the beginning. To return to the kingdom here at this point, right after praying for deliverance from evil, reminds us that God really does have absolute authority over everything, even over the inexplicable evils of the world. But our confidence in this affirmation comes not just from God's power and authority, but from the fact that he is our Father, as the beginning of this prayer reminds us. He wields his power and exercises his authority on our behalf because he loves us beyond comprehension and longs for our complete restoration to him. Now, this is what we affirm at the end of the Lord's Prayer. There is, however, a warning in these final words as well. It's not explicit, but it is nonetheless incredibly important, and we need to name it if we are going to heed it. The warning is this: do not forget these words as soon as you say them. Do not forget these words as soon as you say them. Now, most of the words we speak on any given day, they float away and fall to the floor. They lack substance. They may have meaning and good reason behind them, but they have no lasting significance. They're like snowflakes that fall before winter has truly started, disappearing on contact with the ground. Sometimes, however, sometimes we say things that are so deeply true and so incredibly important that the words linger. They have substance, and they stick around like objects in a room because they have filled out reality in an important way. The words, "I love you," do this. So do phrases like, "Will you forgive me?" or, "Son, I am so proud of you." See, these are the kinds of words and phrases that shape the future and rebuild broken lives. The final words of the Lord's Prayer are like this: "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever." These are weighty words. They're profoundly true. They shape reality. But so often when we say them, we let them fall to the floor and melt away into nothing. Now, most of us, we pray with our eyes closed. And when we've said amen, we open our eyes, allow them to refocus, and then we get on with the day. In that moment, as our eyes adjust, something incredibly dangerous can happen. We can shift our focus off of God and try to take back control of our lives. So how many times have you prayed about something, asking God to act in a certain way for a specific reason? And then as soon as you were finished praying, you opened your eyes and began figuring out how you could make that thing you asked for happen on your own. And we do this all the time, don't we? We joyfully affirm that God has all authority and unlimited power, and that he loves us as his children. But then when we open our eyes and focus on the world in front of us, our perspective gets flattened, and the urge to be king of our own lives takes over. As soon as the amen of the Lord's Prayer leaves our lips, we begin turning away from the power and the love of God. I want you to try something this week. I want you to pray the Lord's Prayer slowly every day, one profound phrase at a time. And I want you to do this with your eyes wide open. Take in the world around you while you pray. And let this prayer train the way you see the world. Let it lift your perspective and shift your focus. Pray with your eyes open as a reminder that prayer is not an escape from the world, but an engagement with God for the world. And when you say your amen, your eyes will be open already. Your perspective will be set and your focus will be clear. The kingdom and the power are God's alone. Our authority and our abilities, they're so limited as to be laughable. We dare not turn from the God of the universe to trust in ourselves. So say your amens with your eyes wide open. Well, so far we've considered the profound affirmation of these final lines of the Lord's Prayer and the implicit warning which they carry. Well, we turn now to the promise that they make, and we grasp that promise as we ponder the glory of God. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Glory is almost impossible to define. It is the ever-expanding, all-consuming perfection, beauty, and holiness of God that consumes the heavenly realm and breaks into creation wherever God is at work. Now, I can't think of a better way to define it than that. But as soon as I put those words to paper, they seem inadequate, like a black and white photograph of a 4th of July fireworks display. Well, thankfully, the Bible doesn't so much define glory as it paints pictures of it for us. And one of the most dramatic and compelling pictures of God's glory is painted for us in the book of the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a strange and harrowing book that's structured around a sequence of visions of the glory of God. First, as God's glory hovers over his people in exile. Then, as the glory of God abandons the temple in Jerusalem as an act of judgment. And finally, as it returns to the temple in gracious redemption. Now, it's this final vision of a promised future return of glory that I want to share with you, because here, God gives Ezekiel a picture of what his glory will accomplish in the lives of his people and across the whole expanse of creation. In the final 8 chapters of Ezekiel, God's glory returns to Jerusalem, settling right over a new and perfectly constructed temple. An angel of the Lord takes Ezekiel on a detail-filled tour, letting him marvel at the exquisite perfection of every courtyard and alcove. But the tour only begins in the temple. Having shown him every nook and cranny, the angel of the Lord takes Ezekiel outside the walls, where he points to a trickle of water meandering along the cut stone of the inner court and seeping out of the eastern gate of the temple. Well, then, picking Ezekiel up by the scruff of the neck, the angel leads him along the path of the water, showing how the trickle becomes a stream, which slowly becomes a torrent that transforms into a raging river, cascading down from the heights of Jerusalem into the desolate wilderness, ultimately dumping fresh water into the Dead Sea and completely transforming it. Now, Jerusalem is 2,500 feet above sea level. And when you head east out of the city, you begin a descent into the vast wilderness of Judea that bottoms out at the lowest point on earth, the Dead Sea, which is nearly 1,400 feet below sea level and 4,000 feet below the city of Jerusalem. The transition from city to wilderness, it's almost instantaneous and it's incredibly dramatic. The vertical drop is so swift that your ears pop as you descend. One moment there are fig and olive trees beside you. The next there are serrated ridges of barren rock amidst undulating waves of arid land and sand. As you emerge from the narrow pass that cuts through the hills, you're greeted by a stark and barren beauty. The incredible expanse of desert wilderness has more shades of khaki than you ever imagined, and heat waves shimmer across the floor of the valley. But what's most notable among the beauty is the lack of life, the total absence of vitality. The wilderness is a picture of the earth scorched by judgment and shorn of God's grace. And it's into this wilderness that the water flows from the temple of God. So here's how Ezekiel describes what he sees in chapter 47. He writes, "Then the angel led me back to the bank of the river. As I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on the one side and on the other. And he said to me, 'This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and enters the Dead Sea. When the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live. And there will be very many fish. For this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. Fishermen will stand beside the sea, from En-Gedi to En-Eglaim. It will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of very many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They are to be left for salt. And on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing.'" This is what God's glory does when he lets it loose on the earth. This is what we're praying for when we say, "Thy kingdom come." And this is the promise that's made to us when we say, "Thine is the glory forever." God's purpose in creation has always been to draw us into his glory. We affirm that here at the end of the Lord's Prayer, and we rest in it as God's promise to us, his people. A promise he keeps even now and will fulfill completely when Jesus returns. As the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." So we come to the end of the Lord's Prayer, as it promises the hope and joy of a new beginning. And we remember one last time that it is Jesus who teaches us to pray this way. The eternal Son of God, who gave his life for ours on the cross, who rose victorious from the grave and ascended in victory to the throne of heaven, it is he who promised to return in glory. And it is by him and with him that we will share in God's glory, that the dead places of this world will come to life, and we will experience the joy, the true joy, of his everlasting reign. Amen.
In response to the readings from Scripture and the sermon, let us now proclaim boldly the essential truths of Christian faith found in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our service continues with the Lord's Prayer and the prayers of the people. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. O Lord, show your mercy upon us.
And grant us your salvation.
O Lord, guide those who govern us.
And lead us in the way of justice and truth.
Clothe your ministers with righteousness.
And let your people sing with joy.
O Lord, save your people.
And bless your inheritance.
Give peace in our time, O Lord.
And defend us by your mighty power.
Let not the needy, O Lord, be forgotten.
Nor the hope of the poor be taken away.
Create in us clean hearts, O God.
And take not your Holy Spirit from us.
Heavenly Father, you are our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Our eyes are fixed on you as we ask you to halt the spread of COVID-19 and to safeguard the health of those in our midst who are frail and vulnerable. Hide in the cover of your presence all medical personnel who are caring for the sick. Let no harm come to them or to their families. Guide the hearts and minds of our local, state, and national leaders so that they make wise decisions on behalf of the people they govern. Protect us and our loved ones, both near at hand and far away, and so align our will with yours, that our efforts on behalf of those who are suffering might become a fragrant offering to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Lord Jesus, we pray for all those who are in trouble, sorrow, need, sickness, or any other adversity, especially Lydia, Richard, Diana, Judah, Linda, June, Barbara, Bill, Mabel, Thomas, Susan, Ira, Sterling, William, Jarrett, Randy, Jack, Bill, Holland, Susan, Bev Muffleman on the death of her stepfather, Richard Ritchie, Nancy, Dodie, Chloe, Gabrielle, Wendy, Owen, Judson, Gordon, Mildred. We lift up in prayer all those expecting the birth of a child, especially Mary Mack and Matt, Lauren and Sam, Rachel and Jonathan. Grant comfort and peace to all who desire to conceive or adopt, and in your time, we pray, give them the joy of children. for our loved ones in the military, especially William, Chase, Jefferson, and Gabriel. Keep them safe, O Lord. Enfold them with your protection and fill them with courage each day. You now have an opportunity to add your own thanksgivings and petitions, and I invite you to pause the video and take all the time you need. Lord Jesus Christ, you washed the feet of your disciples and then laid down your life for them. In doing so, you set an example for us of love and sacrifice. On this Memorial Day weekend, we give you thanks for those who have followed your example and laid down their lives for us in the defense of freedom and in pursuit of justice. May their example inspire us in our lives and lead us back to worship you as the one true sacrifice for the sins of all humankind. Amen. O God, the King of glory, you have exalted your only Son, Jesus Christ, with great triumph to your kingdom in heaven. Do not leave us comfortless, but send us your Holy Spirit to strengthen us and exalt us to that place where our Savior Christ has gone before, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God in glory everlasting.
Amen.
Amen. And now John has some announcements for you.
Before we conclude this service of worship, I want to take just a few moments to share a few announcements with you. This past Friday, I sent a letter out to every member of the congregation updating you on our response to Governor Cooper's phased reopening plan of North Carolina. You can find that on our website. If you didn't receive it, just go to the coronavirus resource page and click there, and you'll see it at the top of the page. While you're on the website, please check out our calendar as we begin to add a few events here and there in the weeks and months ahead. Note especially we've got an upcoming Trinity Kids activity on June 1st. You can continue to bring in canned goods and food for our food drive for Raleigh Rescue Mission and With Love from Jesus. Simply drop those off under the covered archway inside the courtyard at the church building. Our staff will be taking off on Monday, tomorrow, in observance of Memorial Day, but we'll be back in full swing on Tuesday as we gather for our normal round of staff meetings. Reach out to us if you need anything from us and if we can do anything for you. I hope you have a great week, and I look forward to seeing you soon.
Our service continues with the general thanksgiving, saying together, Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, your unworthy servants, give you humble thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all whom you have made. We bless you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all for your immeasurable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. And we pray, give us such an awareness of your mercies that with truly thankful hearts we may show forth your praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service and by walking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be honor and glory throughout all ages. Amen. Almighty God, you have given us grace at this time with one accord to make our common supplication to you. And you have promised through your well-beloved Son that when two or three are gathered together in his name, you will be in the midst of them. Fulfill now, O Lord, our desires and petitions as may be best for us, granting us in this world knowledge of your truth, and in the age to come, life everlasting. Amen. Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all evermore. Amen. Please join us in singing our closing hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns.
Oh,
Alleluia, alleluia. Let us go forth rejoicing in the good news of Christ.
Thanks be to God.
Alleluia, alleluia.